If you have a Bible, and hope you do, go ahead and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 8 of the Gospel of Luke. We are looking at the parable this morning, a very, very familiar parable, the parable of the sower. Maybe you are aware of it. I'm sure you are if you've spent any time in the Word. But in Luke chapter 8 here, verses 4 through 15, Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. And if you're physically able to do so, I do want to invite you to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy and written Word. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, going through verse 15. Hear the Word of the Lord that's given to you and I this morning. Thus says the Lord, and when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop, a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those who are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Let's pray. Father, this is indeed your word that we have just read. May you add your blessing to the reading of your word. Open our hearts and minds to the word of God, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So as we come to our text, there is something you and I need to keep in mind. Ready? Here it is. It is another passage of scripture. And here is the passage of scripture. It is Isaiah chapter 5. He said, "Well, now, wait a minute. Why would we need to keep Isaiah chapter 5 in mind as we're reading the parable of the sowers?" Well, the reason is because Jesus takes what God had already prophesied through the prophet Isaiah, and he was applying it to in his context, or to the context of the nation of Israel, but not just the nation of Israel, but also to all believers, all people who hear the word of God. Because in Isaiah chapter 5, you'll find God talking about or mentioning that Israel was like a vineyard, and they were just an unfruitful, unfaithful vineyard who didn't produce. No matter how much the vineyard owner tilled the land and prepared the land and provided the nutrients for the crop, for the vine, and he hedged it about. He took away everything that would hinder it from growing. God condemns the nation of Israel because they were still unfaithful, despite all of his effort, despite all of the labor in the field that the vineyard owner was doing. And so, despite all of this, the only thing that the nation of Israel yielded was untamed, small, bitter grapes. I mean, that's very clear here. And as a result, God talks about in Isaiah chapter 5 how he destroys the vineyard. As a result, he breaks down all of its protection. He burns it with fire. He destroys it. He takes it all away. He does everything to destroy it. He doesn't prune it. He doesn't perform any soil preparation. He allows the briars to grow up. And it really is a picture of God allowing the nation of Israel to go into complete and utter destruction and desolation. But Jesus takes that image from Isaiah 5, and he really does apply it to the heart of those who hear the word of God here. He takes the idea of Isaiah 5 and the vineyard, and he applies it to different soils, different types of soils. And if you've been a farmer or a gardener for any length of time, you know what he's talking about, right? You know the importance of tilling the ground. You know the importance of prepping the ground. You know the importance of getting that nice black dirt, right? You can, after you've tilled it up, after you've infused it with the nutrients that it needs, you can just pick it up in your hands and smell it. And it just smells like good dirt, right? You know what I'm talking about. If you've done any gardening, if you've done any farming, or ever, if you ever had to do farming, you didn't necessarily want to do the farming, but you grew up on a farm, you know what I'm talking about. You smell that dirt and it smells good. And you know that the objective of every farmer and every gardener that has ever existed or ever will exist will be to get that soil to be so nutrient rich, that's so dark and so beautiful that anything that is planted there is going to flourish and grow. My mom and dad, they live in just outside of Knoxville, and on the east side of Knoxville, and they, where they live, that you can't go anywhere without there being a ton of rock. Like this, I asked my dad the last time we were down there. I was like, "Dad, what can you grow here? Like a rock garden? That's about the only thing you could grow here." And he said, "Well, you know, obviously, if we wanted to grow anything, they don't. But if they wanted to grow anything, they have to spend a lot of time removing all the rock." Right, getting rid of all the rock in order to do anything. Well, the same is true for our lives, right? And this is one thing we're going to talk about is the parable of the soils, and whether you're faced with a garden of filled with rock or weeds or whatever, you want to be able to produce the highest, most nutrient-rich soil that you can get out of that land. You want to take care of it. And Jesus builds an analogy between the types of individuals that are present who hear the word and the soils of a field here in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. And I'll be honest with you, every single one of us here today can be classified into one of these four types of fields. All of us are one of these four types of fields. So let's talk about this. Let's look at From Seed to Harvest is the title of the sermon. But look, before we do that, there is something I need to draw your attention to, and that is the importance of these parables. Jesus tells us in this context or in this text what he was doing. He says that in verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables that, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So what is a parable, right? I mean, maybe you've read the Gospels and you've seen all of these stories, or maybe you've heard of them called parables, but what really are they? Well, one of the definitions that I've always heard is that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's true, but it's more than that too. It is an earthly story, right? Because Jesus himself tells us that the parables were given, and Jesus didn't always talk in parables, didn't always tell stories, but when he did, there was a clear meaning and the reason why he said what he said and told the stories that he told. It was designed to reveal to those in whom the Holy Spirit was working the truths of the kingdom of God and the gospel, and those in whom were rejected by unbelief and by their own wickedness of heart and sin, who turned away from the Lord, it was designed to conceal the aspects of the kingdom of God and the gospel to them. And so Luke's usage here, Luke is telling us the story. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but this is the very first parable. We're 8 chapters into the Gospel of Luke, and this is the first time Jesus in the Gospel of Luke tells a parable. It's not going to be his last, but it is the first. And the parable here really does serve as a form of judgment of those who do not hear and those who do not produce the fruit in keeping with repentance. And the disciples themselves were initially confused here, right? In verse 9 is what it says. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" I mean, they were as confused as the crowd of people. But what is the difference between the disciples, those around Jesus, the apostles and the disciples, and the crowd? The difference is clear, and the answer is singular. And the answer is, the difference is Jesus. That is the difference. Jesus. Jesus explains it to them. Jesus imparts wisdom to them. Jesus imparts knowledge to them that they can understand the word, that they can understand what is being taught. His disciples are initially confused, but Jesus emphasizes why he is telling these parables and why he's willingly going to explain it to them, right? He is exclusively revealing, right, the secrets of the kingdom that Jesus as the anointed king has every right to reveal to those who ask of him. And in doing this, there's grace that's extended to them. You say, what do you mean? Well, the understanding that's given here is that the disciples are given a grace that is not given to the crowds, because the disciples are able to come to Jesus and they say, those who are closely following Jesus, and say, okay, Jesus, we don't quite understand this. Can you help us better understand this? And Jesus says, yes, of course. And so it is a matter of God's grace that is given to them rather than their own merit or their own ability to understand things. And really, the key in all of this is the word. Here's a word for you. Ready? Here's the word. It is the word disciple or discipleship. What does that mean? Well, a disciple is one who is closely associated with a teacher, right? And so for us to say, hey, we follow Jesus, right? You can't then say, but I don't listen to anything that he says. I don't follow any of his teachings, and I don't really just even care to, right? So you can't say that. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be closely associated with Jesus. You're going to want to know what Jesus says. You're going to want to know what Jesus did. You're going to want to know what Jesus wants you as the follower to do. You're going to want to follow Jesus closely. You're going to want to understand who Jesus is and what he's doing. You're going to seek clarity about what it means to follow Jesus in a deep commitment. In a deeply committed way, right? You can't just say, oh, I follow Jesus. Because there's lots of people out in our, even in our own nation today, if you say, hey, are you a Christian? They're going to say yes. But when you ask them, what does that mean? They just mean, well, you know, I'm not a Muslim, or I'm not a Jew, right? Or maybe I go to church on Christmas and Easter, right? And maybe that's what they mean when they say Christian. But that's not what the Bible means when it says that we're followers of Christ, right? When it says that we're followers of Christ, it means exactly that. We want to know what Jesus says. We are seeking to understand what Jesus says, and we're seeking to follow what Jesus says, just as the disciples in the text this morning. And I would even go further and say this, there is a stark contrast here in our text between disciples and the crowd. There's a clear, distinct, sharp difference between the crowd and the disciples. The crowds, do you notice what Luke says about the crowds? The crowds, they're interested. They're like, you know, I don't know we've ever seen anything quite like this. Like, we're interested. We want to know sort of and hear what he has to say. There's a fascination. I think that's a better word. Probably the word fascination. There's a fascination on the crowd's part. It's like, hey, this guy seems a little different. He seems a little strange. Seems a little weird. Maybe he's the one we're waiting for. I don't know. And so there is an idea here of a sharp distinction between those who are simply fascinated with Jesus and his teachings, and those who seek to follow Jesus. As a matter of fact, I'll say here, in Jesus even quotes scripture to explain what he's doing here in verse 10. What does it say there? He actually is quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, which is talking about the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel, who says, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So it's a judgment. And Jesus is applying it to the distinction between the crowds who are simply fascinated and maybe a little interested in Jesus, and those who actually are drawn to Jesus. Those who understand that I'm not just fascinated. Yes, this is fascinating to hear what he says, but there's more to it than that. There is an absolute pull for me to follow this man named Jesus. During the time of Isaiah, the nation of Israel disdained Isaiah. And they actually likened his teachings to that of a kindergartner in Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. But regardless of Israel's pleadings and exhortations, they refused to hear his message and the message of the Lord and returned to the Lord. And Jesus is saying, listen, that has not gone away. There are still those who hear the word and who have, it goes no further than the ears. They may listen to it, they may hear it, but immediately they dismiss it. And this is why the parables are so important, because there is an essence in which divine judgment for those is being exercised on those who in rebellion and rejection turn away from the Lord and say, we do not want to hear this man anymore. And so for us who are in this time, listen, the use of parables, even for us, is a form of judgment. And it really does serve as both an invitation. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Follow Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. And a warning, if you don't, there is a fearful day of judgment awaiting you. But having said all of that, and I think that's important for us to understand the purpose of the parables, let's actually dig into the parable itself. So the first point, the first issue here is what I just simply call the gospel preacher. The gospel preacher is found in Luke chapter 8, verse 5. It says this: a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. The birds of the air devoured it. So who is the sower? Well, we would say, well, Jesus doesn't tell us. That's true, he doesn't. But Jesus is ultimately the sower, but by extension, you and I are the sower. Every time we go and share the word of God, we call people to hear the gospel, we give the gospel away, we are sowers. We are, by extension, sowing the gospel. We're sharing the gospel. And by the way, sharing the gospel is not restricted to myself as a pastor or Brother Trent as a pastor. Every one of us is called to share the gospel. All of us are called to be evangelists. All of us are called to be missionaries in the context in which we exist. We may not go to Papua New Guinea. We may not go to the Congo. We may not go to some far off land. We may not be a church planter. But all of us are called as believers to be missionaries where we are, and evangelists for the gospel where we are, whether we're in our schools, whether we're in our homes, whether we're in our workplaces, whether we're in wherever. We are called to be evangelists of the gospel. We are called to live out the gospel then in every single area and sow into every single area of life, in our family and personal relationships. We are called to sow in our workplaces. We're called to sow and be a witness of the gospel in our community and even in our local church. Listen, one of the easiest ways for you to be able to have gospel conversations is to simply invite your friends to come to church. And then afterwards, take the next step and say, hey, what did you think about what the pastor said about the gospel? If you think it's weird to be able to say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, and if you think that's strange, one of the easiest connections you can have, one of the easiest ways you can do this is by simply saying, hey, why don't you come join me at church, and then afterwards, let's go out to eat, or come to my house, or let's go do this or that together, and let's talk. Let's talk about what you heard. Let's talk about the gospel. I will be the entryway for you, if you will, into that conversation. I have no problem with that. It's a great way. It's an easy way to do that. But I would also say participation in the local church's outreach ministries is key as well. You need to be willing to be a part of the outreach ministries of the congregation, whether you're on social media. And listen, even particularly in our day, social media is a great way to share the gospel without apology. Who knows? You may even go viral. Politics is another place that you can share the gospel. Engaging in social issues and political issues with a gospel perspective. But the gospel sower, the gospel preacher doesn't care where they are. They don't care in what context they are. They don't care where it is. They are willingly sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ into the lives of sinners who need to hear the gospel and be saved from their sin. Why do we apologize? I know of no other religion that apologizes for what it believes. If you ask the average Muslim, what do you believe? They will fearlessly tell you, this is what we believe. And yet you ask the average Christian who goes to the average church, what do you believe? You say, well, you know, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm not trying to be meany. But this is sort of for me what I believe. When did we get it in our brains that we need to apologize for the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so the method of the sowing is clear. We don't discriminate. I mean, I don't care if you're purple and blue-haired and got piercings all over, or if you're just a normal-looking person. I don't care what you call yourself. We aren't to discriminate about the way we sow the gospel. We aren't called to be soul inspectors. We're not going to like, well, you know, does this person really, I don't know if this person really is going to like believe in Jesus. Who cares? Sow the gospel. Give the gospel away. Share the gospel indiscriminately. We aren't called to be soul inspectors. Jesus says some seed fell on the road, and some in rocky soil, and some in the thorns. I mean, granted, I know it's a parable, but you get the point, right? It doesn't matter what kind of person they are or what they look like. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter their background, their upbringing, what they've got, what they don't got. Sow the gospel. And I'll say this, if you want even better news, here's the better news. Even if you sow generously, there's only a portion of seed that falls into good ground. So it's interesting to note that it's as if the sower has an unlimited supply of seed here. You notice that? It's like the sower, he's just throwing seed all over the place. Well, let me be honest with you. There's no need for you and I to worry about being precise or stingy with the gospel seed. We just throw it. We just give it away. We just toss it everywhere. Everywhere we are, everywhere we go. Hey, here's some gospel for you. Here's some gospel for you. You don't like it? Too bad. Here's some more gospel. It's the Jesus. It's the Jesus of the gospel that saves. And the message of the gospel should be given away freely and without question. And by the way, it doesn't mean that the sower's heart isn't in the task. I mean, he's not just like, oh man, I got to go out here and sow. No, he's being purposeful in his sowing, right? His heart's in it. But I would give you some encouragement to this end, both of them from the Bible, right? First, let me remind you and encourage you, first and foremost, as a gospel sower, as a preacher of the word. I know some of you are like, I'm not a preacher. Okay, what about a sower? What about the sower of the gospel? Okay, maybe that'll make you feel a little more comfortable. But as a sower of the gospel, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I know it seems sometimes like, and it really is, our nation really is under judgment at this point. The gospel, as the gospel witness, is slowly, ever slowing among a lot of churches. But believer, that doesn't have to be the case. We don't have to be like, oh man, well, you know, culture's just so bad. Man, sow the gospel. Sow the gospel. Jesus promises that we will reap if we don't faint. In Galatians 6, remember what he says through the Apostle Paul, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap. If we do not lose heart, Christian, it is tough. I get it. It's hard. I get it. It's not easy. I get it. But Jesus promises that we will be blessed to see hard work pay off. Why? Not because it's your hard work or my hard work, but because our confidence and our hope and our faith is in the one who has given us the seed. So let's talk about that then. So we have the gospel preacher, the gospel sower. What about the gospel seed here in verse 5 and verse 11? Look what it says here. It says, and the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. What about verse 11? Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, let me say this. In the time in the ex in which we exist, there is good gospel seed and there's false gospel seed. You say, well, what do you mean? What do you mean, Pastor? Like, what do you mean there's false gospel seed? Well, what I mean is this. Let me give you some false gospel seeds that are out there currently and are being shared currently. One is the prosperity gospel seed. And that is, it says that the gospel teaches that God rewards your faith with health and wealth and prosperity. All you got to do is give. By the way, isn't it interesting that all of those guys live in like millions and trillions of, I'm not even so sure, some of those guys aren't billionaires, some of these preachers on TV. Isn't it interesting that they're the ones getting rich and everybody else is struggling? I find that interesting. But the prosperity gospel says that God rewards faith with wealth, health, and success. Those who believe, they believe in things like positive speech, and they believe that if you speak it, you can, as God, you're a little God, and so you can just speak it into existence if you believe it enough. And if you do all of this, particularly if you give away to religious preachers, their brand of preachers, I guess, will lead you to material blessing. But it's a counterfeit. It's false. It's not a real gospel because it reduces God to a cosmic vending machine. And it makes the error of equating blessing with material gain, and it ignores every teaching Jesus has ever taught on suffering. And all the sufferings that we've seen in the life of the apostles, and all the hardships we've seen throughout our time and throughout the centuries of the hardship of the gospel that the gospel brings. Then there's the false gospel of the therapy. There's the therapeutic gospel. And this gospel frames Christianity primarily as a way for you to be happy and for you to have good relationships and for you to have self-fulfillment. Now, if you ask me, if you were to go in the majority of churches today, what is the main gospel being preached? It is this gospel. If you want to be happy, you want to have personal happiness, if you want to achieve personal goals, if you want to be emotionally healthy, if you want to have a sense of self-fulfillment, there you go. Go believe this stuff. That's what they say. And they say, well, God is love and mercy, and they downplay if they ever even acknowledge repentance and holiness. And listen, I'm not saying that God does not care about us. He most certainly does care about us. And I'm not saying God doesn't love us and want us to experience His grace in our lives. He most certainly does. But this therapeutic gospel that is often given out in a lot of churches, it downplays the transformative work and the conforming nature to Christ's image that the gospel really brings. Because the message of the cross, we're told in 1 Corinthians 1:18, is foolishness to those who are perishing. There's even pastors out there and churches out there who de-emphasize the cross, all in order to be more friendly to those who are not believers. But they rarely discuss what it means to follow Jesus. What about the moralistic gospel? This is out there too. This version of the gospel reduces Christianity to a set of behaviors and says, well, you know what? If you want to follow Jesus, do this, 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 and this. And it boils Jesus, following Jesus, down to a set of moral behaviors and ethical principles. And so then salvation is by divine approval. If you do A, B, C, D, E, and F, God will love you. But that gospel is the same gospel of the Muslims and of Islam. If you follow Allah and you do what Allah says and you are a good enough person, hopefully you get to the very end and there's a balance and a weight, and if you've lived a good enough life, Allah will say, "Ah, oh, good, good, good. Come on in to my kingdom, and you can have your 70 virgins and whatever else," right? That is no different from the gospel of Islam. Because it undermines the biblical teaching of salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And it's not by your effort or mine. Instead, what it often does is it leads to legalism and a sense of self-righteousness because I'm good and God must love me. What about the social gospel? There's all kinds of this. This today is probably on the rise the most, right? You've heard of this. The social gospel, the woke gospel, right? It emphasizes social justice and improvement of our capitalistic society. It tells us that our societal structures are keeping people down, and therefore, as a primary way of doing the following Jesus, we must cry out against these social structures. Listen, while Christianity most certainly does bring justice, biblical justice, and biblical love for neighbors, the social gospel, the woke gospel, minimizes and ignores the need for at the core of the need of a society, which is to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because let me say this, if you were to ask the average woke gospel, social gospel person, what is the gospel? They have no gospel. They have no good news because it's never enough for you, them. It's never enough for you. You got to just do and do and do and do and more and more and more. And it's never enough. There is no gospel. It's just the gospel is you feel bad because you have been blessed. And in the end, the social gospel, the woke gospel, is devoid of any gospel or any good news because it only condemns people and tells them you can't ever do enough. But Jesus says, I am enough. What about the New Age gospel? Or the right that tells everybody, well, you know, everybody's going to God when they die. What about the judgment-less gospel? Well, God forgives and doesn't need to sacrifice his son. Like, God doesn't need to judge anybody. He knows we're all doing our best. And, you know, I mean, we do bad things sometimes, but I mean, at the end of the day, we're still good people, and that's what they would say. Well, that's all the false gospels. Let me close quickly by giving you the true gospel. This is what the gospel seed is. It's none of those things. Here's what the Bible says is the gospel seed. First and foremost, the gospel seed is that God saves sinners only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only through the person and the work of his son, Jesus Christ, does God accept and save sinners. That's it. That's it. When the word of God is faithfully preached, when the gospel is clearly given away and proclaimed, sinners are called to faith in Christ. So what is this gospel? First and foremost, the gospel is about God. The gospel of God. The God of the Bible is the one true and living God, the creator of the entire universe. He is the one who created everything and everyone, and we are all, as human beings, accountable to him. And what is this God like? Well, he's revealed to us, as Romans chapter 1 tells us, he's revealed himself throughout creation as well as through his own revelation in the Old and New Testaments. He is loving, merciful, gracious, but he is also holy and just. He cannot abide sin. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, but he will not clear those who are guilty. And so to understand the good news, you and I must understand God's character and our character, that as man, as mankind, we sinned in our first parents, Adam and Eve, and in our rebellion, we sinned against God. We are cosmic rebels. When they ate of the fruit, they declared cosmic rebellion against the Creator. And every time you and I sin, we declare rebellion against our Creator as well, apart from Christ. And like Adam and Eve, we all reject God and God's rightful rule in our lives, and we choose rather to follow our own way. But the good news is that in Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, came on a mission to save mankind from our sin. This is what Jesus himself tells Nicodemus in John 3:17. We are already condemned. He didn't have to come to condemn us. We're already condemned. And so he lived the perfect life that none of us could live, and he died on the cross in our place, taking the punishment for our sins. He died for our sins so that we might be able to be reconciled to God as our Father. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, proving his victory over sin and death, and he is the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is only through his finished work, the finished work of Christ, that we now are able to have God as our Father and experience his mercy, his grace, and his love. And it is a glorious exchange when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he gives to us. He takes all of our sin and he takes it away and pays for it, and he gives us his righteousness, his good works. But this message is not just an announcement of what God has done. It is also an invitation for you and I to respond. And our response involves two very clear things. One, repentance, to turn away from your way of thinking and doing life, your way of living for yourself, and turn to God in faith, to turn to Christ in faith. The only appropriate response to the gospel is to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus in faith. This Jesus who paid for our sin, this Jesus who, for the sake of rebels who rebelled against their Creator, graciously gave his own life and rose again on the third day to save sinners and bring rebels and make them sons and daughters. We come empty-handed to the King then, and we plead for his grace through Jesus and Jesus alone, because we can never work or earn our way back to God's love. And so, brothers and sisters, let me say this. Friends, let me say this. If you're here who do not know Christ, turn away from your way of doing and thinking. Turn away from the false gospels and turn to Christ. How do we know whether or not we're believing a false gospel or the true gospel? Well, first and foremost, where's the emphasis? Is it on God and the glory of God and the praise of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and the wrath of God? Is it on God and is it upon us? So we are to know the gospel that is proclaimed in the Bible. You need to regularly be studying Scripture. You need to be familiar with the historic confessions of churches that have gone before us, of who believe the Bible and trusted Scripture. And we need to engage with the Bible. And we need to engage in a Bible-believing local church. A Bible-believing local church that provides a platform for you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and will help you identify and correct errors in understanding. Not that that church has it all together. Good gracious, none of us have it all together. But we are called to look to Christ and trust Christ. And next, Lord willing, next week, we'll look at the soils and the responses that God has for us. But I think it's a good place for us to stop is here as we talk about the gospel and we think about the gospel. Are you believing that gospel, the Bible gospel, the gospel of God through Jesus? Or are you trusting in the false gospels that the world gives? Which one? Because brothers and sisters, let me give you a spoiler alert. There's only one soil that is the soil of the believer. The other three, they may look like they're believers, but they aren't. There's only one type of soil that produces fruit keeping with repentance and faith. And of those four soils, only one is the soil of the believer. So which are you believing? Which are you believing? Which are you trusting in? What gospel are you believing and what gospel are you preaching? Well, this morning, the Lord, the God of heaven, gives you the opportunity to believe in the true gospel as I have just given it to you. God, man, Christ, response. That is the gospel that's given to us in the Scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for us in our hearts that we would not be led astray into a gospel that talks about self-help and being better and five steps and five programs or the gospel that tells us just to be good people, that we'd not be led astray into all of these false gospels, but the gospel of Jesus. May that be where our hope is. May that be where our faith is. May that be where our trust is. Not in us, not in how good we are, not in how right we are, not in how perfect we are, but in Christ. How perfect and beautiful and right is Christ. So may you bless your people. Guide and direct us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. in the sweet by and by. Oh, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious song.